Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Kara did not grow up dreaming of working in the sex industry. She never planned on living that kind of life. She didn't want to, she just did. You may feel like you can't relate to someone who fell into that kind of sin, but the truth is, we all can, right? Because you didn't grow up planning on living a life of fear and worry, but it is the life you're living. Or you didn't dream of being a guy who's addicted to pornography, you just are. You didn't want to become someone with food issues, but you have them. You didn't hope to become an angry husband or a controlling wife or an unforgiving son or daughter or an overbearing parent or greedy or bitter or uncompassionate or someone who judges people like Kara, but you have. Kara didn't want a life of sin. Neither do we. We all just ended up here. Actually, it may be easy to judge someone like Kara, but Kara had one excuse for her sin that most of us don't have. Kara didn't know Jesus, but then she did. Kara met Jesus. Well, actually, Kara met Jen. Jen is my wife. I think the best thing that can happen to a person is meeting Jesus. Meeting my wife is a close second. I mean that. Kara met Jen, and because of Jen, Kara met Jesus. She started coming to our church. She put her love in God. She put her faith in Jesus, and her heart started to change. I mean, it had never been so much that she wanted to sin, but now she very much didn't want to. What about you? Do you not want to sin? You know, it's easy to look at people like Kara, whose sin might seem worse than ours, and to conveniently ignore our own. You know, we prefer to just smile and feel as good as we can about ourselves. But let's be honest, we all have sin that we fall into, right? And so again, my question is, do you not want to? Do you not want to? A lot of us, I would guess, don't want to. The problem is that the temptation feels overwhelming. You know, the thing with temptation, the reason it's so easy to fall into is that it's all about right now, right? Temptation, sin, it's all about today. There's always this promise with temptation. You will feel good in this moment. And you know who likes to feel good in this moment? We all do, right? We all do. I want to take you guys back to 1989. In 1989, one of the most popular movies was Dead Poets Society. I know, that was a long time ago. That was before some of you were born. That was before you could have Alexa download movies to your Amazon Prime player. That was back when there was a place called Blockbuster. Right? Blockbuster. And if you didn't see Dead Poets Society in a theater, maybe you rented it at Blockbuster. You guys remember Blockbuster Friday nights, right? Friday after work, you'd go in, you'd walk around, you'd look at all the movies. Finally, you'd choose one, and then you would go and realize that there was no movie behind the box. No! The struggle was real in 1989, people. Well, maybe back in 1989, you went to Blockbuster, you might have rented Dead Poets Society. The movie is about an eccentric new English teacher at the strict and prestigious Welton Academy named John Keating, played by Robin Williams, who encourages his students to ignore all the rules and live for this moment. His first day teaching, he has a student read the poem To the Virgins to make much of time. The boy reads, "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a flying, and this same flower that smiles today tomorrow we'll be dying. Keating says, gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Who knows what that means? And one of the students says, carpe diem, that's seize the day. Keating shouts, seize the day! Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines? One of the students says, because he's in a hurry? Keating says, no, buzz, thanks for playing anyway. He says, because we are food for worms, lads. Believe it or not, each one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Soon in the movie, we see Mr. Keating showing them pictures of students from the past, from that school, who are now all food for worms. And he whispers behind them as they look at the pictures, carpe, carpe diem, carpe diem, seize the day, boys, make your lives extraordinary. And the rest of the film, Mr. Keating teaches these young boys to not conform, but instead always live for today. So carpe diem is a Latin term. It means seize the day, as in don't live for tomorrow. Suck the marrow out of this moment. Don't miss any opportunities for enjoyment that might present themselves to you. Always go for it. And carpe diem sounds like a great philosophy of life. In fact, people have put it on t-shirts and bumper stickers, right? You can buy those online. So it turns out that a guy named Horace, who was a Roman poet, died in 4 BC. He coined, or at least popularized, the term carpe diem. He was kind of the inventor of carpe diem. And he would encourage people back then to not put their hope in the future, to not worry about the consequences of your actions, to live in and take full advantage of this present moment and any opportunities it may provide to you. Well, carpe diem makes for a nice throw pillow cover. You can buy those online. But maybe it's not such a great life philosophy. Maybe carpe diem is a horrible life philosophy. In fact, what if I told you that Horace, who was the one who gave us carpe diem, what if I told you that he was a total pig? He was. Horace was in the Roman army, and when everyone would go in and run and fight in the battle, he would drop his shield and run the other way. He was known as a man who had no courage, no honor, no loyalty. Why? Carpe diem. That's what carpe diem would tell you to do. Horace wrote this. He was a writer. Here's something Horace wrote. He wrote, when you have sexual needs and a servant girl or a young boy from a household is near at hand, you can make an immediate assault. Would you sooner burst with tension? Not me. I like to have sex to be there and always easy to get. What? Why? Carpe diem. That's what carpe diem would tell you to do. Horace actually had his bedroom lined with mirrors. Every wall was a mirror, and he would bring in prostitutes or he would rent young boys, and he would enhance his sexual pleasure by turning it into pornographic imagery all around him. Why? Carpe diem. We should ask those little boys and those servant girls what they thought about carpe diem as a life philosophy. We should ask the other Roman soldiers who went into battle without Horace what they thought about carpe diem. See, carpe diem is great to put on the cover of a ballerina day planner. You can buy those online as well. But it turns out to be a horrible way to live life. But we all want to feel good in this moment, right? Today, I do. But tomorrow, I'll wish I hadn't, because tomorrow, there are consequences. Right? That's the problem. Temptation looks so good today. Sin always looks good today, and I don't see any consequences, but there are consequences. They just come tomorrow, and often the day after that, and the day after that, sometimes it's a lifetime of consequences. The Bible talks about how temptation works in the book of James. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible at home, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. Love to give you a free Bible. James chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And so what this is saying is we're tempted because of our desires, okay? And that, you can't help that, that happens. But when we give in to those temptations, that's when it becomes sin. And when we sin, there are going to be consequences. But it says the consequences come tomorrow. So, do we want to sin? Well, yeah. Maybe today we do. And we will give in to temptation if we're living for today. But if we're trying to live a better life, if we're trying to live a bigger life, well, then we're going to look beyond this moment, right? We don't seize today. We choose to seize tomorrow, right? And we don't live for the moment. We live for God. Have you guys heard about FOMO? You know, FOMO. FOMO stands for fear of missing out. And it used to be like a thing, oh man, FOMO. But it's now actually a official, recognized, diagnosed condition. You may someday go to a psychiatrist and it'll be like, FOMO. So here's a definition. This is like the technical definition of FOMO. FOMO can be understood as a self-regulatory state arising from situational or long-term perception that one's needs are not being met. People who grapple with FOMO might know exactly what they are missing. People who grapple with FOMO might not know exactly what they're missing, but can still hold a fear that others are having a much better time or having a much more rewarding experience. FOMO is also found conducive to people's dissatisfaction of their experiences and to an ongoing feeling of always having less. So when you have FOMO, it just leads you to always be dissatisfied. FOMO, the fear of missing out. We feel like we can't miss out. And so we have to be a part of everything. We have to do everything. And so we come up with like our bucket list for our lives of all the things I have to do. Right? I am going to swim with sharks. I am going to skydive. I am going to walk the Louvre. I am going to go to Burning Man and Coachella and EDC. I am going to run a marathon. I want to live in Europe. I want to be there the night that the Golden Knights win the Stanley Cup. Come on, yeah. So we want to do all these things, and then we get jealous when somebody else gets to do something that we don't get to do, and social media only makes it worse, right? Because we see what other people are doing, and it's like we're almost trying to outdo each other, and we get jealous, and we want to do it all. We want to do it now. There's nothing wrong with thinking about the future, okay? There's nothing wrong with having some goals. But I think that this carpe diem philosophy, what it does is it reveals a franticness in our hearts. We have this fear of missing out because we know we're missing something. The problem is that what we're looking for isn't what we're really missing. The way that we approach life today is very what's called Epicurean. Epicurean. Epicurean thinking is characterized by a love of pleasure. It's a love of pleasure. So the Epicurean philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? If we're going to be worm food tomorrow, let's live it up today. And so what we do is we put all kinds of pressure on this life, on today, on sucking the marrow out of this moment. And then nothing ever lives up to the pressure, the standards we put on it. And so we go through life disappointed because we feel like we're not experiencing enough. And God would tell us that the solution is to realize we are not worm food. We are never going to be worm food. Life is eternal. Okay? Death is not the end of the road. Death is just a bend in the road, right? There's death, and then there's eternal life. And we know that because Jesus rose from the dead. Life follows death, not the other way around. And believing, carpe diem, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is to believe that Jesus died in vain. Carpe diem philosophy is a rejection of the resurrection. It's believing that the resurrection is not true or does not matter. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also if we just believe in him. The Bible says that what we need to do is think eternally and put our hope in heaven. Carpe diem is a rejection of that. There's a pastor named Levi Lusco. He says this. He says, we live, and he's talking about Christ followers, and some of us may not be there yet, but Christ followers, we live with the relaxed confidence of those who know God is in charge and that forever is ours. Right? We own forever. We get to experience forever. So there's no pressure on this life. Followers of Jesus don't struggle with FOMO because we live with our eyes set on eternity. We don't seize today. We seize tomorrow. Well, we should. We should, but too often I think we don't. We don't think that way. We don't live that way. Instead, we think carpe diem, and we struggle with this fear of missing out. And I think really this FOMO is at the heart of maybe every single temptation. Maybe every single temptation. Think about the very first temptation. So God puts naked Adam and naked Eve in this perfect garden paradise. God says, enjoy yourselves. Enjoy naked each other. Enjoy everything I've given you. It's all for you. You can enjoy everything except for just this one thing. That's it. Enjoy everything else. And what happens? Adam and Eve experience the first temptation. They start to believe that the one thing they can't have is the one thing they need, right? FOMO. How about this? Think about your most common temptation. Think about your most overwhelming temptation. You know what I'm talking about. That thing that you've done and you swore you wouldn't do it again, but you did it again and you're not planning on doing it again, but you know you're going to do it again. Or maybe you are planning on doing it again because you've given up and you're like, this, it's just me. At its root, isn't it based on a fear that you'll miss out? That God isn't really taking care of you, that he's not going to give you everything you need. That's why those verses in James that explain temptation are so important, because it talks about, I don't know if you noticed, it talks about the solution for temptation. It says, again, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. What's the antidote for temptation? Trust. Right? It's trust. It says we are not misled. What we know is that we have a loving Father who loves to give his kids good and perfect gifts and who provides us everything we need. And so, yes, we're tempted, and yes, we fear missing out, but God. In this teaching series, we're looking at Bible verses that start with, but God. It's like, we've got a problem, and we are in trouble, but God. So what about the struggle that we have with temptation? What about this fear we have of missing out? Look at in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Says, no temptation has seized you that isn't common for people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. When we're attacked by temptation, it feels like we are missing out if we say no. But God is faithful. But when we're attacked by temptation, it feels overwhelming and like we really have no choice but to give into it. But God always provides a way out. If we trust Him, if we put our faith in Him, in that moment, God will be faithful and He will provide a way out for us. You remember Kara? So Kara met Jen. Kara met Jesus. Kara did not want to sin anymore. She did not want to be involved in and have a job in the sex industry anymore. And so she didn't. She stopped working. She got into my wife's Verve group. We have these groups, 5-10 people hang out together. And she asked everyone in this group, hey, will you pray for me to be able to get a new job? I need to make money. And that might not seem like a big prayer request, but it was for Kara because she knew her recent job experience was not going to get her called back in for many interviews. And so she wasn't working, but she was filling out lots of job applications and her group was praying. And Kara fought the temptation to go back to her old work today by trusting God for her tomorrow. And then one day it happened. God was faithful. She got a job. She would not be making as much money as she was, but she was okay with that. She'd get by. And she started work. And then came some bad news. Her employer told her that she wouldn't get her first paycheck for 2 weeks. Soon, I think it was the next day, Kara met with my wife and I, and she explained that she had already gone about 2 months without making any money, and now she was looking at another 2 weeks. She had a bunch of bills to pay, and she couldn't pay them. And the bills were not just about her. Turns out Kara has an elderly father who is financially dependent on her. Turns out Kara also has a severely handicapped brother who has to live in a special home and is financially dependent on her. That's why Kara ended up living the life she did. She was trying to take care of her father and her brother. And now she was in what seemed to be an impossible bind. She hadn't paid her rent. Her landlord had given her notice. She hadn't paid her electricity. It was going to be turned off. She had no money for food. She was desperate and she did not know what to do. And she looked at my wife and I and she had tears in her eyes and she said, "Do you think God would be okay if I did it again for just one weekend? Like, I don't want to, but I feel like I have to. If I did it for just one more weekend, like I could pay my bills and then I would never do it again. Would God understand if I did it for just one more weekend?" And I sat there and I'm listening to her and I sensed that she was dying inside, and hearing what she was saying, I was dying inside. And I took a deep breath and I said, "No." I said, don't go back, Kara. Don't do that. I said, "That's not you. It was never you, and it's certainly not you now. Listen, God loves you no matter what you do, but you don't need to do that. And you trusted God for a job, and He gave you one, so let's just trust God that He's going to take care of your bills." Kara nodded and started crying, and she said, "Oh, that's what I was hoping you would say." And we prayed together and we told our but God, God, that we were trusting Him and we knew He would be faithful and we were asking Him for help. The next morning, I woke up praying. Like, when I woke up, I was somehow already praying. You might be like, "Wow, you're really spiritual." That's never happened to me before. Like, just that next day, and I was praying for Kara. Like, I woke up, and I'm like, automatically, I was like praying for Kara. And so I'm talking to God about Kara's situation, and I had this sense, I don't know, but I had this sense as I was praying that it was like, hey, instead of asking God to do a miracle, why don't you be the miracle? Kara needed a couple $1,000s to pay her bills. I realized if I ask enough people, I could get together a couple $1,000s to pay her bills. The trick, in my mind, was that I wanted Kara to understand that it was not me, and it was not our church, but it was God who had taken care of her. Like, if she learned to trust me or learned to trust our church, well, that wouldn't help her someday if she has to move somewhere else and has a different pastor and a different church. I wanted her to know it's God who took care of you, and the solution was something that only God could do. Couldn't figure out how to make that work. So that morning, I went to, I had a men's Verve group, about four or five of us met, and I told them, and then I had our Verve staff meeting, and I told them, just as a prayer request, I said, pray for me, I'm trying to figure this out. Well, in both groups, people said, I want to help pay her bills. In fact, between like less than 10 people, we had almost all of the money to pay all of her bills, which was awesome. But again, if Kara said, how did this happen? I said, well, a bunch of people at our church are paying your bills. She might think that she went to an amazing church instead of understanding it, she has an amazing God. And so I'm like, what do I do? And this is honest truth. I walked out of the staff meeting thinking, what should I do? My phone rang. And so I took out my phone, answered my phone. It was a friend of mine who was a pastor of this huge church, like tens of thousands of people. And he asked, hey, how's your morning going? I said, it's crazy. How are you doing? He said, why is your morning crazy? And I said, oh, this situation. So I told him a little bit about Kara's past and about the decision she had made to not go back and her current financial situation. She owes several $1,000 in bills. And my friend immediately said, I want to pay for all of her bills. And I said, no, I did not tell you that story to try to get money from you. And actually, I already have a bunch of people who are going to give money. And like, we've got about all of our bills paid. And so you don't need to give anything. And he said, Vince, every single time I talk to you, you have some amazing story from your church about a pimp or a prostitute or a drug addict who started coming to your church and their life was totally changed. No one will ever come to my church like that. I will never have a story in our church like that. This is my one chance to be a part of a story like that. Please don't take this away from me. So that night, my wife and I called Kara, and we said, hey, listen, all of your bills are going to be paid by someone who lives in a different state, who you don't know and you will never meet, but they called it just the right moment. It's hard to explain what happened, but it's just a but God kind of thing. And we told her there was a bunch of other people who had given money for her, and so we were going to pay all of her next month's bills as well, so she could get ahead and wouldn't have to live paycheck to paycheck when finally she started getting paid. And we told her, we're like, it's been a crazy day, but it was just God. It was just a God thing. Kara said, wait, is this real? And we said, yeah, it's real. And she said, I quote, I'm sorry, I have to go cry for a while, and hung up on us. And so we just sat there like, what do we do now? And like 15 minutes later, the phone rang and it was Kara. And she's like, okay, I'm freaking out. Is this really happening? Yes, it's really happening. I can't believe this is happening to me. She said, I can't believe that God could love someone like me so much. I can't wait to tell my dad. And that next Sunday, her father actually came to church with her. Kara's bills were all paid. Then we found out she had one problem left. She didn't have a car, so she was Ubering back and forth to work each week. And then someone in church said, Vince, you know anybody who needs a car? Because we're going to give one away. I said, actually, I do. And we called Kara again, and we said, we got a car. And she's like, is this for real? And we gave her a car. Man, I don't know how to understand what all happened that week. And it took me a long time to try to figure out how to explain it to you because it was so crazy. And my only way I can explain it is, but God. But God. Like, Kara made a decision. I'm not going to live for today. I'm going to live for tomorrow. And I'm going to trust God that he will be faithful to me. And God proved faithful. So how about you and your temptation? That verse we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it said, no temptation has seized you that isn't common for people. So the assurance we get in this verse is not that you won't be tempted, you will. The assurance is that your temptation is not unique. We like to think it's different for me. If other people were in my situation, if they had my past, if they had my circumstances, they would do the same thing. They would sin in the same way. And God says, nope, it's not different for you. It's not. What you're experiencing is totally common. It's normal. It's expected. And there are people who are being tempted in exactly the same way who are saying no to that temptation. And you can too. You can too. Temptation will happen. Temptation does, that verse said, it seizes you. That's not the question. The question is, when it seizes you, what will you seize? Will you carpe diem, seize the day, right? I'm going to live for this moment, and I'm going to do what I'm being tempted to do. And you may enjoy that moment, but you will quickly realize it was not worth it, right? You probably hurt some people doing it, and you're going to have who knows how long, potentially a lifetime of guilt and regret over what you did for that moment. You can seize today, or you can choose to seize tomorrow. You can decide, I'm not going to live for this moment. I am going to live for God. And so instead of grabbing this feel good for a moment temptation, I am going to grab on to my love me perfectly, always faithful God. And I am not going to let go until the moment of temptation passes. I am going to hold on tight to him. And listen, if you decide to do that, if you decide that you're going to seize tomorrow, I promise you will be hit with some FOMO, okay? You're going to think, but the one thing I can't have is the one thing I need. You're going to feel like, I can't miss out on that. I can't miss out on that feeling of illicit sexual ecstasy. I can't miss out on that subtle feeling of superiority I get when I judge someone else or gossip about them behind their back. I can't miss out on the way it makes me feel better about myself when I buy new clothes that I can't afford. I can't miss out on the way it makes me feel like I'm in control when I'm raging at someone else. Yes, you can. You can miss out on it because what you're doing is choosing to trust your loving Father, and he loves to give good gifts to his kids. And he will provide for you with what you really need. And he will provide a way out. And so you can trust him. And so we don't seize the day. We seize tomorrow. We don't live for this moment. We live for God. And that ain't easy. So let's pray together for that. Let's pray for help, okay? God, my guess is, my assumption is every single one of us is thinking about something right now. And it's something we're embarrassed of. We probably are ashamed of it. We wouldn't say it out loud. But we're thinking right now, I know what he's talking about. I know what this is about. It's about that thing I keep doing. And we're thinking, you know what, I'm going to stop doing it. And we're thinking, but I've said that before and I didn't stop then. And God, I want to thank you because there is a way out, and it's probably a way that none of us have grabbed onto before. The antidote for temptation is trust. It's not willpower. It's trust. It's making a decision that I don't need to live for today because I've got all of eternity in heaven. It's okay if I miss out on something today because I've got tomorrow and an eternity of tomorrows. I don't have to worry about missing out on this thing because I have a God who gives me everything I need and who satisfies me with himself when I trust in him and turn to him. It's not easy, God, because there is going to be this fear of missing out. And we do think temptation and sin looks really good today. And so would you help us, God, to be wise when we're hit with that temptation? And would you help us to live with this just this gratitude that we have this amazing, but God, thanks for being that. And I pray all of this in the name of the one who came for us. In Jesus' name, amen.